Well, good morning, everyone. So the sermon is going to be out of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll be focusing there. We'll kind of lead into it with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through the end of that chapter. But I want to start with thinking about the nature of the lesson. So we're going to be talking about 1 Peter 2, verse 2 especially, that encourages us in the New American Standard, like newborn babes, to long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Other translations will say long for the pure spiritual milk and may not say the spiritual milk of the word, but it's implied with the end of verse 25, chapter 1, verse 25, and then leading into the rest of what's mentioned in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, that the spiritual milk is the Word of God. Now, I want you to think about this. How concerned are parents usually for the well-being of a newborn baby? How concerned do mothers tend to be when their newborn baby is hungry and needs to be fed? So the dilemma that we are in, though, I think is similar to that, obviously. We need to kind of cultivate that view of where we are. Since the consideration here isn't like 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or Hebrews chapter 6, where it mentions, you know, moving on from the milk to the meat. That's kind of a whole different kind of thing here. What this is really dealing with is we need to see our need for God's word, right? Always like a newborn baby craves or longs for the pure natural mother's milk. So the dilemma that we're in is, you know, obviously a parent would be very concerned for the nourishment and the well-being of a newborn baby. But eventually your kids get a little bit older, right? And for those of you who are parents, who is more concerned about health and nourishment, the parent or the kid? And for you who are a parent, do you usually have to kind of fight with your kids to eat things that are actually healthy for them to eat or to care about things that are healthier for them to care about? You know, usually that becomes a struggle, right? So the dilemma that we're in spiritually is God is concerned for us in terms of our relationship with Him, our spiritual being. God expresses His concern for that very clearly. But if we're not careful, we can be like a young child where the decisions that we make, the attitude we develop, we don't see it at all like God does. In fact, we can easily get into a situation where we see it quite differently than God does. And to illustrate this, there's someone I knew who years ago, after they repented, they would try to initiate conversations with other Christians after they repented. And they were interested in starting conversations that were more spiritually oriented. So they would usually ask, hey, what are you reading in your Bible? What are you studying? And their goal in this was, you know, try to cultivate some really good spiritual conversation. And this person I knew stopped asking that question to people because what he found was usually it got really awkward. And the answer usually didn't turn out to be something encouraging, but kind of tense, where usually the answer would be, well, I'm not really reading anything right now, or I'm not reading my Bible like I should. And that stuck with me, right? So the goal of this lesson is to be encouraging and helpful to try to orient our perspective, as I think that's kind of the goal of 1 Peter 2. I grew up with lessons where to encourage Bible reading, sometimes someone would put like a graph on the board, kind of a pie chart of how much like time we spend on things during a day. And it was like, isn't it a shame how much time we have that we're not spending reading the Bible? That's not going to be the approach. Not that that's a bad approach. I think that can be really helpful. But what I'm going to try to do is stick with the approach that we see in 1 Peter. And I think what you'll find is if we think like God calls us to think about His Word, we will develop healthier Bible reading habits because of the way that we see God's Word, because of the way that we see God ultimately. So the goal is this is going to be just a very simple, very practical lesson, thinking about developing a healthier perspective of God's Word and reading God's Word. So lastly here, I think we're all kind of unanimously in the same boat. I think we all know reading the Bible is good. I think we all know reading the Bible every day is a good thing. But again, kind of connecting to what we know to be good and actually doing it can be two different things. And I know sometimes there's a lot of obstacles, like reading the Bible can feel very overwhelming. We get so busy, we're just not used to doing that or prioritizing it. Or sometimes we think about reading the Bible, but when we think about it, we have kind of like this brick wall of guilt. Like we feel guilty for not reading it, and so we just continue not to read it because we feel guilty about reading it. It's a weird thing, but I understand, and I know how that works. So again, the goal of this lesson is to try to help cut through all of those things and change our perspective. So what I want to do is I want to read chapter 1:22 through chapter 2, verse 3 again. And I just want you to think about this first part of the lesson, just the power of God's word and what's emphasized about God's word just in this small section of scripture in 1 Peter 1:22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So, chapter 1:22, the word of God is purifying, it is transformative. You know, we are born again because of obedience to the truth. And the word encourages us to love each other fervently. Verse 23 through 25, the word is living. It is enduring. It is powerful. And obviously in chapter 2, verse 2, it is nourishing. And we'll talk more about that. I'm going to really try to kind of build on this illustration we're given in chapter 2 of the word being like pure milk here. But really just kind of the concise point of this is God's word is powerful and God's word is extremely valuable. And again, I think we know that. Everybody tends to know that who is a Christian, right? But kind of the practical reality of what that should mean to us, Satan doesn't want us to see that and especially not to embrace that. You know, I think it's naive to think that Satan isn't content with me neglecting the value of God's word. That Satan is content weakening my spiritual condition. Satan is content hindering my development, right? That if Satan isn't going to get me to like completely fall away, well, maybe the least he can do is weaken my relationship with God, diminish my relationship with God, hinder me from valuing things the way that God does and having habits that nourish my faith that I'm growing like God wants me to. And so I think we just have to be very aware of that, that this isn't a way that we're naturally going to think about the Bible, right? And we're going to kind of pull that together here at the end of this particular point. But what I want to show here is really two things with these verses I'm going to have as references. Number one, God has constantly been emphasizing the value of his word and the need to value his word. So that's number one. But then number two, how God's people have a consistent habit of neglecting that habit or neglecting to value God's word the way that he tells us to at their detriment. So Deuteronomy 32, as Moses is concluding the final sermon he's going to be giving Israel before his death and then the coming of Joshua as their new leader, Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law." And really, here's the point. For it is not an idle word for you. You know, these aren't just words. This isn't just information, you know? This is your life. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land. How did that work out for them, by the way? I think what we see with the story of Israel is they neglected to value God's word. They neglected to value it the way that God told them to value it. They neglected to cherish it the way that God told them to cherish it. And then what that resulted in is a gradual diminishing until they were cast out of the land entirely. And then Joshua, this is a really interesting passage to think about. And we'll think about it for just a moment. But God is talking to Joshua here. And God tells Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." So he's basically telling Joshua, "Hey, read the Bible every day, man. so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And you realize what Joshua was just about to do, right? Joshua was about to go into battle after battle. And you'd think, okay, what would make Joshua and Israel successful in battle? Maybe how good they are at a sword or spear or bow. Maybe like their pacing, like maybe they need to do pacing drills and make sure like they can dodge things really good. And, you know, maybe have a lot of practice sessions where they're making sure their hand-to-hand skills are just really on point so they can have physical ability beyond their enemies. No, their success in battle was related to something that seems so far away from the battle itself, it almost seems irrelevant in its connection, but it's not. Where does God say Joshua's success would ultimately come from? Whether or not he was meditating on the law of the Lord day and night, that would be the source of success. You know, God has a habit of conveying success and the source of success in a place that seems irrelevant to the success itself. And that may sound confusing, but again, like the book of Joshua here, battle and war seem like that's unrelated to whether or not Joshua is going to spend 5 minutes in the morning reading the law of the Lord before he goes out to battle. The two ultimately do not seem to be related, but God says it is, right? So then Joshua's at a crossroads. Is he going to put his trust in what makes sense to him? Or is he going to learn to see God's word differently? And is he going to learn to change his perspective on the value of God's word and its connection to other areas of his life, right? And then Psalm 1, 1 through 3, this is one of my favorite areas of the Psalms. And you have to think, David, similarly to Joshua, you know, what was it that led to these bigger victories in David's life? What is it that made him a man after God's own heart? Why is it God could work so diligently, so powerfully with David? I think Psalm 1 actually shows us why God was able to work so diligently with David and what made David such a special person. And it's this: how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You know, the thing about the Psalms is David wrote the majority of the Psalms. And in the majority of the time that David is writing the Psalms, he's suffering intensely. But you know, this psalm is like a cornerstone drumbeat. It's woven throughout the tapestry of the Psalms and the language of the Psalms. Like, I think everybody here would know what the biggest chapter, the longest chapter of the whole Bible is. Psalm 119. It's 176 verses that is worded as a prayer as the psalmist in Psalm 119 talks to God about how valuable his word is, how powerful his word is, how much the psalmist is longing to be more connected to the word, right? And that starts at the cornerstone of the psalm, that ultimately what David writes, as he would seemingly be the author of Psalm 1, is that prosperity ultimately came from his connection to the law of the Lord, and like Joshua, even his day and night meditation on it. And then finally, Jesus in John 6. Jesus in John 6, as he's talking about how his flesh is true food, his blood is true drink, and you have no life unless you consume him in that way. John 6, 63, Jesus says something that is very relevant. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." So, okay. Bible's just a book. It's words printed on a page. But is the Bible like other books? Is reading the Bible like reading other books? Well, that depends on your perspective, right? I think a lot of people can read the Bible and really not get much out of it. But I would argue that approaching the Word through faith does change things substantially. Think about Jesus. When people came to Jesus and heard him preach, was everybody changed positively? Did everybody understand the value of what Jesus was saying and the source of what he was saying? Ironically, in this same chapter, after he said these things, do you know what happened? a massive crowd, thousands of people, walked away because of his teaching. He turned to the 12 and he said, "Do you also want to go away?" And Peter said, "Teacher, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Not everybody understood the value of what Jesus was teaching, but Peter and the other apostles, Judas being exempt, understood the value of what it was they were hearing. So, okay, coming back to these main points, right? That's kind of just a really long way to get to this point. It's not natural to value God's word the way that he calls us to. And you know, this being at the kind of beginning of 1 Peter is very appropriate, because nothing in 1 Peter, which is a book with very dense application, meaning there's a lot of applications in 1 Peter that are very difficult. And by the way, for you visiting with us, this happens like every Sunday. So you'll notice that like all of us who are locals here just kind of stare blankly as the horns go on. But anyway, we're aware it's kind of distracting. But in 1 Peter, all of the applications that are given, none of the applications are natural. Everything that Peter commands of us is rooted in the principles of the cross. To think in a way that is unnatural, to value things that are not natural for us to value, to do things that require self-denial because it's not natural for us to do them or even be motivated to do them. And really this starts here, that the word of God itself, it is not natural for us to develop an attitude of understanding how powerful the word of God is, how important it is, how nutritious it is for our spiritual development. And so the idea is, this is a discipline of our faith. We have to work at it. We have to make decisions that we want to learn to value God's word the way that he wants us to value it. Again, we need to value it like newborn babies, but the reality is we're adults and we have the decision and we have to decide to think like God about this, right? So again, the kind of the concluding point here is the reality is if we see God's word the way that he calls us to see it, we are going to develop very healthy Bible reading habits, whatever that might look like for your schedule, for your life, for your demeanor, whatever that is. If we see God's word the way that he calls us to, the inevitable result is we are going to have very healthy Bible reading habits as a result. So ultimately, it comes down to our perspective, not just whether we are or are not reading the Bible every day, but what that is a confession of our perspective. Okay, so I'm going to read chapter 2, 1 through 3 again, and we're going to talk about this illustration that Peter gives that I think is just a really, really helpful illustration. So chapter 2, 1 through 3, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." So with the last point, where that brings us is, this is something we need to pursue. You know, this, again, is not a natural way of thinking. It's not something we're naturally going to do, but that's very similar to everything else in 1 Peter. And so we've got to pursue cultivating this longing for God's word like a newborn baby. And so, again, I just want to point out here in verse 2, it doesn't just say toddler, although, you know, obviously toddlers move beyond milk. It doesn't just say baby. It specifically is talking about a newborn baby. So I want you to think, how fussy does a newborn baby get when it's hungry? You know, my wife, who's been around babies a lot more, she's mentioned that when a newborn baby is hungry, maybe you can do some other things to try to distract the baby for a little while, but it gets to a point where you can't distract the baby anymore, right? It's going to fuss until it gets fed. And again, that's not a natural way for us to think about God's word. But it's something that a newborn baby clearly needs to survive. It's not something that just, it's not satisfactory for the baby to just be fed once every few days, once a week. And so I want to mention a point here with this just practically, just thinking about the frequency of how often a newborn baby seeks milk and needs to be fed. A consequence of neglecting healthy Bible reading habits is I think you become dependent on what you hear at assemblies and public times of worship or Bible study. And I want you to think what the problem with that is. That these things that are meant to be supplements become what you depend on, right? So the problem with that is you may come to an assembly and you're just distracted. You know, again, some of us have kids and it can be difficult to get everything when you're fiddling with kids and all of that. So maybe you're not even able to pay much attention or keep your attention focused on what's even being said. Maybe the topic at an assembly or Bible class really just doesn't seem very relevant for what's going on in your life. And so you're kind of hoping that you're going to get fed. You're hoping that something is going to be said that really is going to pinpoint on something going on. But the topic is like reading the Bible, and that's really not something that seems relevant to you in your life or any such thing, right? Things may get said in a way that you feel isn't helpful, and so you end up being dependent on even how things get presented, how things are said. You can cultivate way too much admiration for a person because you like how much or you like the way that they teach, rather than just focusing on the word and the fact that teaching publicly is simply supplementary to your main source of spiritual nourishment, which is personal study. So again, there's a lot of beyond that. There's a lot of detrimental things that can happen when these things are being neglected. But I want to say one last thing with this. This may sound like a risky thing to say so brazenly, but I would argue a person cannot fall away if they have healthy Bible reading habits. And I don't just mean they're reading it, you know, just to read it and glance over it. We'll talk more about some ways of reading the Bible, I think, in a way that, you know, is more rooted in faith. But from my experience, people who fall away have stopped reading their Bibles. And they stopped reading them a long time ago. Or they're just focusing on very specific things. They're not really reading. They're not really seeking nourishment from the Bible. You know, maybe their way of approaching God's word is just turned into an agenda. But back to the, again, what may seem like a brazen statement to make, nobody can fall away having proper Bible reading habits. It is so easy to misunderstand the importance of God's word and what it does for us spiritually. And that leads us to verse 1. How do we get more out of Bible reading? Then we really need to get toxins out of our heart that pollute and dilute the impact and power of God's word. You know, so verse 1, so that we can have the proper attitude, so that the word can have its proper effect, we've got to get rid of some things. You know, how does a parent respond when they're trying to feed their newborn baby, but every time they try to feed their baby, it just ends up throwing up the milk? And they try to feed it again, and they throw up the milk again. And just kind of this process where they keep trying and they keep trying, but the baby keeps throwing it up. What's the parent going to do? At some point, they're going to try to figure out what's wrong. They're going to go to a doctor. They're going to try to figure out, is there something wrong with the milk? Is there something wrong with the baby? They're going to try to look for solutions, right? So kind of in a similar way in verse 1, if we don't get these things out of our hearts, it's like the word is going to be regurgitated out of our hearts, because these things are like toxins that pollute the word's ability to get into our hearts. What do you think about Judas compared to Peter? Both of these disciples spent Jesus' entire ministry with him. And yet you have Judas, who went off the deep end, and Peter, who, although he denied Jesus, he humbled himself, came back, and wrote epistles, was involved in the beginning of the church, and became a pillar. What's the difference? In verse 1, what's revealed along Jesus' ministry is Judas did not put away deceit and hypocrisy. Judas harbored greed in his heart, and that was such a powerful thing that hearing the perfect sermons, seeing the perfect example, being in the perfect settings, being surrounded by encouraging people who are taking it in, who are applying it, who were concerned about spiritual things, and they were valuing all the right things. And none of that was powerful enough to change Judas. So verse 1, you want to develop a better Bible reading habit? Then you need to be really careful to recognize malice within yourself, deceit within yourself, hypocrisy within myself, envy within myself. And you can think about these things in their opposite as what the Word of God is meant to do. You know, the Word of God helps me look within myself to recognize malice. And instead of cultivating malice, the Word of God is to cultivate compassion. Instead of deceit, the Word of God helps me see the truth. Instead of hypocrisy, the word of God leads me into humility, right? Instead of envy, 1 Peter deals heavily with, instead of envy, it's honor and showing honor to others. Instead of slander, it's mercy and undeserved kindness. So not only are all of these things opposites to what God is seeking to do, the word of God is designed by nature to uproot and replace these things. So if we want to have a healthier attitude toward the Bible, toward Bible study, we need to do better to look within ourselves, and we need to do better about uprooting things within ourselves that ultimately hinder God's word from having its proper effect. And this is important, this next point, because I think of things that are easy to convince ourselves of. Sometimes a person may not read the Bible because when they read it, they don't feel like they really get enough out of it. And I would argue, every time you read the Bible, you're not going to recognize some profound life-changing point, right? You're going to read the Bible and then walk away and sometimes forget what you read. But the value of a mother's milk for their newborn baby isn't because it tastes extraordinary. And it's not because when you feed your baby that it's like, wow, they grew 2 inches, like right as I fed them, how amazing. You know, it's not very dramatic. There's not some incredible change. It's simply because you know it's what they need. You know that it has the nutrients that they need for their development, and it's necessary. And so what if we thought about the Word of God that way? That it doesn't matter what I do or do not remember, even though, you know, obviously we should like try to remember things in the Bible. But what if that no longer stops me, right? That, you know what, I don't remember what I read, but thank God I read it. And just understanding that God's Word inherently has value and it has power beyond what I'm able to recognize, right? So again, the value of natural milk isn't because it tastes incredible. It's not because it leads to some dramatic change every time a baby is fed. But progressively, it leads to development. It's what's needed for development. So verse 2, you notice that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Not in respect to, how good you do at applying certain things or external factors. What if the most important aspect of our spiritual development is just whether or not we are reading God's word and seeing God's word the way that we need to develop the way that we need to develop, right? So God's word is designed by nature to cultivate development, just like natural milk for a baby. And natural milk equips a baby to fight illness. I asked my wife, so she's in Indiana, for those visiting with us. She's visiting her family this week and next week. But I asked her about this, like, what are some important things that me as a guy, you know, not a mother, things that I wouldn't really understand or I might miss about a passage like this, talking about a mother's milk for its baby. And my wife asked her sister-in-law, who she was with, and her sister-in-law mentioned that when her babies had gotten sick, she would breastfeed, and that would help the baby fight off illness and help them recover, because a mother's milk has nutrients and other things that help fight off illness and infection and viruses. And so natural milk equips a baby to fight illness. And that's the same with a healthy intake of God's word. It's critical in navigating sin. I want you to think again about Peter and Judas. What was it that equipped Peter to have the attitude to return back to Jesus? What if, as Peter was hearing God's word with a good heart, although he was mistaken about the fact that he would not deny Jesus, he did. Although he had some misunderstandings about the kind of king Jesus would be and the nature of his kingdom, what if the deposit of the word he had heard in a good heart laid a foundation for Peter to humble himself when it mattered the most? Think about David and Saul, and the contrast between David and Saul. I don't get the impression that Saul had a love for God's word or a concern for God's word or any healthy habit of reading God's law. But Psalm 1 and other places make it really clear that David held God's word in the highest possible esteem and had very healthy habits of reading and meditating on it. You know, Saul and David both sinned. And you could argue in some ways that there are certain things David did, like with Bathsheba and Uriah, that were extraordinarily consequential. But you know what the difference between Saul and David was? David always humbled himself and truly repented. Where did that come from? What if the word that David had heard in a good heart, the healthy habits he developed, laid a foundation so that when it mattered the most, David would humble himself? You know why people struggle with really repenting when they sin, with really humbling themselves? Because they haven't done the work of investing in a good heart all along. You know why people fall away? Because they haven't done the work of investing in a good heart all along. So when it matters the most, and when they need to see God with the right heart and a good perspective, they haven't made the investment they need to see God on the right foundation. And the Word of God is convicting. You know, 1 Peter has a lot of things that when you read it, you realize, I fall short and I need to change. But the deposit of God's Word helps me to be more open to making those changes and navigating those convictions. 1 Peter deals with suffering in length. Every chapter focuses on the subject of suffering. 1 Peter 2 verse 21 talks about how we've been called into suffering as the purpose of our life, as Christ suffered as the purpose of his life, leaving an example for us. You know, having the Word of God in our hearts, meditating on it, helps us navigate suffering, adversity, difficulty, stress. Do you want to navigate stress more effectively? Do you want to navigate it better when you feel overwhelmed? Do you want to have a better foundation when you feel really frustrated or tense in a relationship? I know it sounds irrelevant. It sounds disconnected. Make a better habit of reading God's Word. Just like Joshua, the success of humbling yourself, the success of reconciling with someone when you have tension with them and difficulty with them, what if you can trace your attitude in that situation back to the fact of whether or not you are meditating on God's Word properly? Turn to Psalm 34. I want to illustrate this in Psalm 34. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 is a type of quotation of Psalm 34, verse 8, where it says, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. But I want you to look especially at verse 15, not verse 15 yet. Look at the circumstance as the heading above verse 1, when David wrote this. This was written after David had pretended madness before Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and Abimelech drove him away and David departed. You know, what's hard about this is you read the narrative of when this happened, and it doesn't seem like David is really thinking about the Lord or depending on the Lord in this situation. There's a lot of weird decisions David makes, kind of one after the other, in the narrative of the situation. So you read this and you think, well, where did this come from? Look at verse 15 of this psalm. And I would argue, it's like what we were talking about. David had made a priority of meditating on God's word day and night, and that did not mean he was going to make every decision perfectly. It did not mean that David was going to navigate every situation in righteousness. What it did mean is he had the foundation to reflect, return back to the Lord, and see things with a clearer perspective. So in this situation, the narrative, it doesn't seem like David was doing things righteously, but look at the reflection, chapter 34, verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Where does David get this perspective from? You know, how does he have such a clear and vivid grasp of these concepts? Where does that come from? Psalm 1, 1 through 3. How blessed is the man that does not walk in the path of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And even through adversity, even when making decisions that you need to repent, you got to humble yourself, you will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which bears its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. the Psalms put those promises from Psalm 1 to the test. They push them to the boundary and then push them even further. It's like a confession of saying, even in this situation, God proved his promise true, right? Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, thinking about this in terms of longing for God's word as pure milk and thinking about how can we think about this practically, 1 Peter 2, verse 2 especially. How can we think about this practically? I think number one, don't get demotivated or intimidated by how much time you're able to spend reading. You know, the Bible is a really, really big book. And it's very popular to do a Bible reading plan, going through the Bible in a year, right? And so it can be easy to get intimidated thinking, well, it's not valuable unless, like, I have some big goal of reading the whole thing. It's not valuable unless I can read, like, a certain amount of text in a certain sitting or certain time I'm able to give. Maybe I just don't feel like I can give enough time to, like, properly deep diving into some serious study. But I would argue that's not seeing the Word of God. Like a newborn baby longs for the pure milk. And we need to kind of change our perspective of that, right? The value of God's Word is not in how much time we need to spend per day reading it, right? I don't want to discourage at all reading large amounts at a time. I do think the more time you can give to reading like big chunks, the better. You're able to kind of see a flow of thought and get some context. But again, reading small amounts of scripture and reading just a small amount of scripture through faith is a wonderful thing and it's nourishing. You know, so don't overwhelm yourself. Don't let yourself be intimidated by feeling like, well, I can't read five chapters. I can't spend an hour in it. You know, just try to think a little more spiritually and humbly about that thought. And don't get discouraged by your memory either. You know, so a lot of times I've heard people say things like, well, I don't really remember enough. I don't feel like I'm able to retain things. And really, if you really think critically about that, that just doesn't really make sense. We remember things that we spend a lot of time in, and repetition is how anybody learns, right? And so if you want to remember, read more. Do the work. Obviously, you aren't magically going to remember things, but I just don't think that's a very humble way of thinking about ourselves or God's word. You know, we shouldn't expect that we're just going to have perfect memory of God's word zapped into us. You know, do you think it's valuable that God's word is meant to lead us into a more patient approach, that we be more patient and humble with learning and have to kind of decide, you know what, I'm going to forget a lot of things. And again, not every time I read God's word is going to be some dramatic life change or some big epiphany. But you know, God's word is valuable. And for me, sometimes what I've had to do is just thank God that reading his word put my attention on him for a moment. I just thank God. Thank you for letting me just put my attention on your word as little as that was. And then in terms of practicality, I would really encourage, in terms of healthy Bible reading, try to pick a book to invest in. So just the reality is, a read the Bible in a year plan isn't for everyone. I think it's extraordinarily helpful to see the entirety of Scripture in a year. I think doing a read the Bible in a year plan is great. I really encourage it. But that's not for everyone. And the thing is, there's a lot of short books of the Bible that are topically extremely diverse and don't take a long time to read. In fact, any one of these books I have on the board, which are six chapters or less, most of these are less than six. Ephesians is the only one with six chapters. Reading just one chapter takes about 2 minutes. Reading a section of a chapter takes about 30 seconds. So again, I'm not going to put like a pie chart on the board of like how much time we have in a day and like things we spend our time on. But I think if you believe that God's word is extraordinarily powerful, extraordinarily nourishing, you know, 30 seconds reading something in God's word, God be praised for that 30 seconds. If all you can do is read 30 seconds of one of these and then read it over and over, God be praised. So I would say try to pick a book of the Bible. And what I'm trying to get to with this too is topical study is good, but that's supplementary. Listening to sermons and reading commentaries is good, but that's supplementary. Don't make a supplement your primary source of nourishment, right? We need to learn to read God's word and develop a love for God's word, not just a love for people talking about God's word and kind of filtering our approach through layers of what people say about it, right? So again, I would really encourage topical study is good. We need to study topics. But too many times, that's like someone's exclusive way of studying the Bible. And I know that can feel like really rewarding because you're finding answers to questions. But when you read books of the Bible, you're going to encounter things you wouldn't encounter because when you're studying topics, you're looking for what you're looking for, right? You kind of have an agenda like, I'm looking for this. But when you study a book, you're encountering things you wouldn't choose to encounter on your own. We need to be exposed to those kinds of things, right? And then you have things like the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 through 7 covers more than 20 topics. It doesn't take long to read. Again, reading a chapter takes a couple of minutes. Reading a section takes like 30 seconds. And I would encourage with this repetition is meditation. So when you pick a book of the Bible, like one of these short ones, something that has really helped me is pick something to focus on for like 3 months. So for me right now, I'm trying to read the Gospel of Mark once through every week through the end of the year. And you begin to notice more and more things every time you go over it, because God's word is not like another book. There's a depth of themes, there's points, there's a lot of nuance, and then there's just things that are more powerful. Mark says more than once, the one who is first must be last, the leader must be servant of all. Every time I read that, that convicts me more, and I'm realizing more and more how much I'm needing to grow in that. So again, repetition is meditation, and I guarantee if you pick something to settle on, you are going to remember things about it, and even eventually you're going to be able to teach it as well. And then finally, in terms of approaching this with faith, these are some things that I think are incredibly helpful. Number one, and I think most importantly, pray about what you read. You know, thank God for the things that are in His Word. You know, talk to God about the things that you're reading. Ask Him for help with understanding what you're reading. If you're reading an epistle, make a habit of confessing to God ways you see you fall short in what you're reading. Ask for His help to change and to grow and apply things. Write things down. You know, it's really helpful for me. I'm a very visual person. But, you know, write down your thoughts. That really doesn't take very long. I'm a fan of writing right in my Bible. But writing things down oftentimes helps with getting more out of things. And finally, talk about what you read. So even to yourself. Something that I'll do, and again, this is something that's been told to me by others older than me that I respect, is sometimes when you talk through something, it kind of instills it in your memory better. So like on a car ride, you can kind of talk through something you've read. With your husband or wife or with brethren, you can ask questions about things that you're reading and ask for thoughts on things you're reading. And all of these, again, they just help instill things more, and they cultivate just a better attachment, understanding of things in God's word. So that's where we'll stop with the lesson. I appreciate your patience as we went through that. It took longer to get through that than I anticipated. So I really appreciate your patience when we're talking about something really quite simple, ultimately. But I do believe, again, just applying this simple shift in perspective, it is going to encourage us, if you'll apply it, it is going to encourage us to have healthier Bible reading habits on a daily basis if we consider these things. So let's pray about these things, and then after that, we'll have our invitation song. And if anyone does have a need, you can bring it forward as after we say a prayer. Pray with me.